morning, everyone. I hope you realize what you have with these musicians up here. Oh my goodness. They are unbelievable. And I feel like I'm with a number of old friends, just with Ron and with Gail. Ron is right. We did grow up together, and Ron was actually one of the nice ones to me when we were when we were growing up, and there was a lot to hate, you know, when you're little. And Gail, oh my gosh, Gail and her husband Mike were my wife's and my probably original friends when we moved to San Diego 26 years ago. So I know I'm going to belabor the point here, but with Ron and Gail here, you have two musical geniuses here who have actually shaped. Now, hear me out. They've actually shaped how music gets taught in all of San Diego. These two right here, and I'm just telling you, you've got a treasure over here that I hope you express to them how awesome they really are and how much you appreciate them, because I know of no church that has the talent pool, and those two have more talent together than most big cities. So you're in good shape. Oh my gosh. And well, it goes downhill from here, gang. But it's a great privilege to be among you and with you today. And I would like to start with a scripture out of Psalm 16. The verse I'd like to focus on this morning is out of Psalm 16:11. And it says this: "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. In thy right hand, pleasures forevermore." I like to think of this verse in the context of where I teach at Point Loma Nazarene University, just down the street a little bit, where we on the faculty think that students are coming to that fine institution to get a liberal arts education in the great tradition that has existed for thousands of years, starting with the Greeks. We like to think that that's why the students are coming there and be part of that great educational tradition in that liberal arts manner. The students, on the other hand, and their parents, think they're coming so that they can get degrees so that they'll get good jobs. Any jobs. And in this troubled economy, that's a legitimate desire. But there's always been a little bit of tension between those two expectations. And yet this verse from Psalm 16 can be seen maybe in this context, that God is in the process of showing us the path of life. His presence, his right hand, his joy. And the good news is we get to participate in that entire process with one another. But when I say that God is showing us the path of life, we can't limit that to just what kind of job he wants us to take. So let's not insult God by saying, you know, the path of life, let's figure out what job that is. It's more than a verse about jobs. It's a verse about seeing his presence and his guidance throughout our lives, even every day, even in the details of every day. And then it's underscored in the Gospel of John when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The psalmist says, God is showing us the path. And then Jesus follows it up with, "And I am that path." So if God is showing us the path, and Jesus is that path, here's the question for today. Do we see it? What do we see? How do we see it? And maybe I can illustrate it best with this. One of my colleagues at Point Loma showed me a video not too long ago. There's a new grandbaby in their family, and he and his wife and their daughter and her husband and the new baby all went to Disneyland together. And they got right inside the gate, And the daughter and the son-in-law say, hey, let's get a picture. As soon as we get in here, let's get a picture. And so, okay, they all arrange to get a picture. And the daughter decides, you know, they want the grandbaby with grandpa and grandma right inside the gate of Disneyland. Great photo opportunity there. And so they set this up. And the daughter decides she's going to get out her video camera and she's going to videotape this little photo session. Okay? Just track with me. Okay? A lot of photography going on right now. So the son-in-law is setting up, and this is what we see on the videotape now. The son-in-law has a camera and he's about to take a picture of grandpa and grandma and the grandbaby. The daughter's over here with the video camera. And here's what we see with the videotape. This is what I was watching. Grandpa and grandma standing there posing with the baby, waiting for son-in-law to take the picture, and they're just standing there. Son-in-law says, hold on, I can't figure out how to turn this thing on. You can hear this. You know, he's off camera. You can hear this. And so grandpa and grandma are still standing there with the baby. Several more seconds go by. Son-in-law finally says, okay, I think I got it. One, two, and you know, grandpa and grandma, you know how you are. You know, grandpa and grandma, that real kind of cheesy grin, you know, not really how you smile. And so they're standing there, and the videotape is still showing them. They're just standing there. And the son-in-law says, okay, one, two. Well, I don't, maybe the battery's out or something. You hear this, and here's what you also then hear. His grandpa says to grandma while he's holding the baby, what a moron. and grandma says, I know, how hard can this be? And the two of them are going back and forth, banging on the son-in-law, like, you know, how this doesn't take a college degree. And they're saying all this stuff. It's all getting on videotape. Here's what they're missing. The baby is reaching up and just stroking grandpa's face. Just stroking his face and doing, you know, those baby vowels, those, oh, ah. And even leaning up, you know, trying, opening his mouth, just trying to, you know, kiss grandpa and all of that. But the entire time, they're posing. They're posing, plastic smiles on their faces, looking like this is where all of our attention should be, is right here. And here was his comment to me. Look at all the love we missed. This is what we could be paying attention to. This is what's happening in everyday life. And this is what the path is that God has shown us every day, is showing us every day. Now, at the risk of shameless self-promotion, I wrote an entire book about this concept that's out in the back there, and it's called God Hides in Plain Sight, How to See the Sacred in a Chaotic World. And it was my attempt to look at the way that God is constantly showing us his presence, how he is breaking through constantly into our conscious lives, that the eternal is breaking into the now, in every moment, or it's trying to, and we can see it when we're paying attention. And when we do see it, we can say with the great writer Kurt Vonnegut that we worship at the Church of Perpetual Astonishment. Now, in this book, I use the seven sacraments of the ancient Christian church as a way to look at this. Now, I was brought up in an evangelical Protestant church, and in those traditions, we were raised with only two sacraments, baptism and communion. But there are seven more, of course. In this book, I invented an eighth one. But organized religion has traditionally recognized confirmation and marriage, confession, last rites, vocation, also called holy orders, in addition to baptism and communion. And all I mean by a sacrament, and all the ancient church means by a sacrament, is that it is a means by which we experience the presence of God. Something that gets us from here to there. And here's what I mean about the eternal breaking through into the now. I believe there is a sacred and a holy dimension to each of our lives. And we can see it when we're paying attention. We see it in film and literature. If you've ever seen the movie Shawshank Redemption, one of my favorite movies, if you've ever seen that movie, there is a scene there. I'm not going to spoil the movie for you, so it's okay. There's a scene in that movie that just cries out baptism. Those of you who have seen it, you know exactly what scene I'm talking about. There are other times in film, other times in literature. If you've ever read a novel by the great essayist and poet and novelist Wendell Berry, if you've ever read anything by him, particularly his novel Jaybird Crow, it is filled with sacred and holy sacramental moments. I still haven't found the sacred and the holy and the sacramental moment in Iron Man 2. I'm still looking for it, but I haven't seen it yet, but I know it's in there. I'm just not paying close enough attention. But my point is, I think these kind of moments occur in our everyday lives, not just in film, not just in literature. It's in those meals where you know something else was going on at that meal beyond just quelling hunger. In those conversations that you had that just kind of took on a deeper, transcendent sense. In those transitions in your life where you just know something bigger is going on here than just the activity. Something deeper, where eternity broke through. Well, when we see our lives through the lens of the sacraments, we can see that we can experience that presence and the mercy and the grace of God. We can see the path in so many ways where God is wholly present in that moment. And these are moments that I would consider moments of spiritual clarity. You know, we go through our lives thinking that we've got something to show God. We do things and we say, we want to show this to you, God. When in reality, God has something to show us. When we're paying attention. And I long for more of those moments. I hope you do too. Now, I've mentioned early on about this sense of vocation. And here's how I got a clearer sense of my own vocation. That was a word I had always confused with the word occupation. Now, vocation, in the understanding that we get from the Christian church, is our holy orders, what we are called to do. And it may or may not be the same as the job we have, our occupation. Now, as far back as I can remember, I thought I was going to be a medical doctor. Ron, you may remember this. I was named after the family doctor, Dean Hempel, right? I was delivered by a doctor. That helped. But every birthday or Christmas on my wish list, it was, you know, for some medical gear, you know, a stethoscope or a dissecting kit, or I never did get those defibrillator paddles that I had. Imagine my embarrassment running around the house with two frozen waffles, you know, attaching them to anything that needed to be revived and yelling, clear. I never did get those, and I'm pretty bitter about it. But I went to college then. I went to college then and was a pre-med major for my first couple of years. And here's what I discovered as a pre-med major. You have to study this stuff. And I didn't like studying it. In fact, it was drudgery. I hated it. And so that's always a kind of a clue for a college major. And so I ended up graduating with the next most number of units that I had, which was in literature, and then went to work for a couple of years in Detroit, you know, just kind of not knowing where I was headed. And so my wife's uncle sat me down, and he was kind of a religious force. Those of you who are longtime Methodists would recognize his name, I suppose. He wrote what was called the Abingdon Bible Handbook. His name is Ed Blair, archaeologist, Bible scholar, used to teach at both Yale and Chicago's divinity schools. And he sat me down, this is my wife's uncle, and he sat me down and said, how much longer are you going to do this thing, you know, living in Detroit, which is where we were newlyweds. And I said, I don't know. And you know, Detroit was the murder capital of the world that year, and he was a little nervous about his niece, and finally, he just kind of said something that no one had ever asked me before in my entire life. He said, "What are you good at?" "Well, you know what I'm pretty good at? I can write. And he goes, "Okay, let's follow that for a little while." This is, he encouraged me, he guided me, he helped my vocation find me, which was journalism. And so you think about, what is our vocation? Well, with me, and what is the word, what does the term vocation mean? Like one of my favorite writers, a guy named Frederick Buechner, says that vocation is where our deepest desires intersect with the world's deepest needs. What we're good at, what we're passionate about, what we desire the most intersects with what the world needs. That's our vocation. It involves our dreams and our gifts and our abilities. That can also be our occupation, but it doesn't have to be the same. And here's the point. We all have a vocational call. We all have holy orders. And what are those holy orders? It is to participate in the ongoing work of God, to participate in the path he has shown us, to redeem and restore and reconcile all of creation back into relationship with God. That is the path we have been shown, and that is the path of Jesus. Now, we tend to do things and hope God will bless it. I like what the modern prophet of our age, Rockstar Bono, says. He says, what if you just look at what God is already doing in the world and do that? It's already been blessed. And what is God already doing in the world? Redeeming and restoring and reconciling all of creation back into right relationship. Now, this whole thing about vocational call evolved over the centuries to then become something just for the elite, those going into the priesthood, or entering into a convent. And it wasn't always that way, and it doesn't have to be that way now. And here's what helped me understand my everyday vocational call a little bit more clearly. When my daughter was in middle school, and my wife and I went to a PTA meeting, and one of the administrators said, you know, we need some help at the school, and we need it at lunchtime, and we only need it from dads. So we have a new program we're starting, and it's called Dads at Lunch. Okay, now you don't have to be a PhD to figure out they just need some crowd control, okay? So, you know, they made it so gender-specific and so time-specific. It's not like we're going to be sharing wisdom with anyone. So they said, we need these dads at lunch. And I it was a semester that I could do this. And so I thought about it. But again, having a middle school daughter, you don't do anything without getting permission first. And so I went home and said, would you have any problem with my doing this? You know, just kind of going, I think they just want us to come and hang out at lunchtime. And she said, yeah, you can do it. Just don't embarrass me. Now, just don't embarrass me in middle school parlance is don't talk to me, don't look at me, don't acknowledge me, we've never met. Okay? That's what don't embarrass me means in middle school. All right, okay, I can do that. I've lived with you long enough, I can do that. So I showed up my first day at this middle school here in San Diego, and the receptionist puts this big button on my jacket, and it says "Dad's at lunch." Like I needed identifying, and then she opens a drawer and pulls out two coupons, and hands them to me, and says, "Give these to any kids that you catch being good." That's an interesting verb choice, by the way, but. But she said, don't give them to any kids who are carrying black trash bags, you know, picking up trash. You know, they've already been caught, apparently. And so she said, give these to anybody you catch doing good. And I looked at this drawer, There had to have been 10,000 of these coupons in this drawer. My kids would be grandparents by the time they used all of these at this rate. So I just said, is there any limit on how many of these I can give out? She goes, no. I said, okay, well, I'd like some more. So I took a whole handful and put in my pockets and went to lunchtime. And you know, I just wondered if lunchtime was going to be any different in this modern era than it was when I was in middle school. And the reality is, no, it's not any different at all. You've got the rich kids who sit over here. And, you know, it's just this self-selecting group. The cheerleaders sit over here. The Boy Scouts sit over here. The Hispanic kids over there. The Asian kids over here. The Bible Club with their Left Behind books over there. And you've got all these kids who have just sort of self-selected into these tribalized tables. But you also had one or two kids on the fringes just sitting by themselves. So that's who I kind of focused on at first. And so I just would just go up and sit across from one of the kids sitting by himself and just start up a conversation. What's your favorite class? What's your hardest class? And I remember doing this a few times, and one kid finally just looked up at me and said, I'd just rather be by myself, if you don't mind. I said, really? How come? He goes, people annoy me. So I gave him a coupon, So I gave him a coupon, and he says, what's this for? And I said, it's for a free McDonald's hamburger. And he goes, no, what's it for? And I said, I just wanted to give it to you. Well, pretty soon word gets out that there's a guy with free McDonald's coupons. And so people are coming over and doing good things in front of me, you know. And how boring. I gave him coupons, but suck-ups are boring, you know. And so I gave him, and people would come and say, can I have a coupon? And I'd attach some requirements to it and say, yeah, you see the kid sitting over by himself? Go over there and spend 30 seconds with him. Tell him something good about himself. So here's a coupon. And give him one, too. So they do that, and that's kind of fun to watch. I saw that on one of the picnic tables, I did this for several weeks, on one of the picnic tables there was a painted checkerboard etched right into the picnic table, and I thought, okay, this is cool. So I brought some checkers from home one day and just set them up. And all you have to do is just set up, you know, the checkers, and, you know, the students just end up flocking toward it, just like, you know, cockroaches after you leave the kitchen. So I set this up, and of course, you know, somebody will eventually come over and say, you want to play? And I say, yeah, I want to play. But again, remember, this is middle school. No one does anything in isolation. Everything is in a herd. And so there's this gigantic Greek chorus behind the one kid who's playing against me, and they're saying, no, don't move there, he'll jump you. And, you know, every move gets this kind of yelling that goes on in the background. And of course, everything that happens is followed by the punctuation, you suck! They say that middle school kids use that as comma, a period, a semicolon, a colon, an exclamation point. It's punctuation. And so they would just shout this out. And you know, at the end, everybody got a coupon. But here's my point. Part of my vocational call was to say to everybody I encountered, I notice you. You're not invisible. I see you. Now, we can do this throughout our day. I'm not just saying, let's find the outcasts and just pat them on the head and give them a little trinket and give them something that'll end up giving them heart disease. What I am saying is everybody has, in their communities or in their jobs or in their families, people that we can say, I see you, I notice you, you're not invisible. You know, Mother Teresa says, loneliness is the worst disease in the world. But she ought to know. She's seen it all. This is, in part, for those people, eternity breaking into the now. Where do we most need to go? Right now. Where are you most needed? Right now. What are the desires of your heart? Right now. What path is God showing you right now? eternity, I'm telling you, is trying to break through into that right now. When we listen to our lives, as Parker Palmer says, when we listen to the eternal now trying to break through, when we keep our lives open, we discover that our vocation has been pursuing us all along. And it will find us. And when it does, it will be God's kingdom coming to earth as it is in heaven. He has shown us the way, Scripture says, through the prophet Micah. He has shown us what is good and what he requires of us. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. I'd like to close with the words from another more modern prophet, Bob Dylan. I can't explain our vocational call nearly as well as he can in his song. I can probably sing it better than him, which I am not going to do, but I will just read you the lyrics. It's a song by Bob Dylan called What Good Am I? What good am I if I'm like all the rest? If I just turn away when I see how you're dressed? If I shut myself off so I can't hear you cry, what good am I? What good am I if I know and don't do? If I see and don't say? If I look right through you? If I turn a deaf ear to the thunder and sky, what good am I? What good am I while you softly weep? And I hear in my head what you say in your sleep. And I freeze in the moment like the rest who don't try. What good am I? What good am I then to others and me if I had every chance and yet still fail to see? If my hands are tied, must I not wonder within who tied them and why and where must I have been? What good am I if I say foolish things and I laugh in the face of what sorrow brings? And I just turn my back while you silently die. What good am I? God has shown us the path of redemption, restoration, and reconciliation. Let's follow that true vocation, the path of life, together. Amen. Our Father, may we follow your lead. May we see the path that you have laid before us. May we follow that path into your holy orders of restoring and reconciling and redeeming all of creation. And Father, may we pray continuously as you have taught us to pray in the prayer that you gave us and your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.